special. I guess, you know, we're old-fashioned, but we feel that God has given women a certain ability to be mothers. Amen? And he's given that gift so well, and so many of you have done that and are doing that so well. There's a quote on the screen, and it says, "A mother is she who can take the place of others, but whose place no one else can take." And that's pretty neat. I like that. And I've seen that in my life. In fact, that's why I wear my yellow tie, either on Mother's Day or on my mother's birthday, whichever the case may be. And that was her favorite color, and that's my way of remembering and honoring her. Let me get you to pray for Dad as he lost Joanne this past week, last Sunday. We found out right when we went home from the Sunday evening service, and it was a peaceful passing. She just laid her head back and died and, entered the presence of heaven. So, but pray for him. This is his second go around. He was with my mom before she died 35 years and with Joanne for 22 years. So I want to thank you guys for your text and your cards and your phone calls. I appreciate that so very much. Well, if you have your Bible this morning, would you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week we started a little thought about how God uses Satan in our life, and I kind of want to just continue that this morning. We won't be in the same passage of scriptures, but often in these Sunday school lessons or when we study, and you know what, you've experienced this, I'm sure, but you get into something and you have to give it some serious thought and some serious attention or effort to understand what you're reading or understand a concept in its entirety. And sometimes you know, with our finite minds, we don't end up actually understanding it too well. But last week was such a week with a concept of how God used Satan. And we saw in one particular verse last week where the Bible said, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, Go, number Israel and Judah." And then we also talked about and read the First Chronicles account of that same story of David numbering the people over in chapter 21. And that says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." So you read those two passages and you can have a tendency to think, well, that does, you know, that looks like a contradiction. And at first glance, it may seem like it is. But when you take time to consider the truth that God uses Satan to further his purposes, then you'll see that those two verses are not indeed a contradiction. Now, remember, as we saw last week, the children of Israel were hugely successful in their military campaigns. They fought and they won against the Philistines so many times, so much so that by the end of 2 Samuel, God's anger was kindled against Israel simply because of their pride, their overconfidence in themselves. And we saw last week where that was a sin. And as a result of that, 70,000 people died as a result of that incident. And we're quick to think that it's the actual numbering that David did that caused the great loss of life, but it really wasn't. It was the pride that existed in both David's heart and the people's heart before the numbering was even accomplished. And what God did was use Satan to tempt David to number the people so David could see his sin and see where he was as a child of God and have a chance to repent of it. Now, this is an important concept for us to remember, because sometimes we go down wayward paths. And sometimes God has to use Satan to throw things in our life to help us see what we've come to and help us to see the need to repent. After all, the Apostle Paul said in the New Testament that we should learn Satan's ways. We should learn how he operates and how he thinks so he will not get an advantage over us. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and during this portion of the scriptures, Paul's ministry is being attacked. The people in the area there are saying that he's not a true apostle of Jesus Christ. They're saying the false teachers are saying that he's not who he claims to be. And so he's defending himself. And part of his defense is the fact that he saw Jesus personally four times. You remember he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He saw Jesus in Corinth the first time he went there in Acts chapter 18. He saw Jesus in prison when he was taken up to the third heaven, and then a fourth time when he was once again taken into the presence of Jesus. Now, because of all that, if anybody had a reason to be proud, it was the Apostle Paul. If anybody has a reason to say, look, I am the real thing because of this, this, and this, and this, and have a tendency to get proud of himself, it would be him. But let's look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. He says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And he's simply saying, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I do have the truth, and I'm God. Jesus Christ sent me here. God sent me here to minister to you, but I'm not going to let it go any further because I don't want it to be seen as pride. Pride is a sin. He says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now look at this, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now that word buffet there, not buffet now, we know what that is. It just means to strike a blow, to hit, to beat. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, we've had a tendency, you know, in some of these verses, some of these passages of Scripture, you can take a number of different ways, but we've had a tendency to think it could be Paul's bad knee, that a thorn in the flesh, or maybe his eyesight was failing or whatever, but the Scripture says the messenger of Satan to beat me, to buffet me, just so that he would not be prideful. God sent this messenger of Satan to beat Paul to keep the pride out of him. That's my words, but that's what the verse, that's in essence what it's telling us. And so Paul continues in verse 8, and he says, for this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now here we have a situation where the God of creation, the God of everything in existence, the creator of all things, had the ability and the power to take this thorn in the flesh away from the Apostle Paul and make things a little smoother for him, to remove the messenger of Satan. But he didn't. He allowed evil to operate within Paul's life. God allowed it to happen. He refused to take it away. Now, God has allowed evil to operate many times in history. When Jesus was on the cross, that's one time. The greatest evil was the death of Christ upon the cross. Yet the Bible says that God bruised his son, and he did it in his foreknowledge. He did it in his premeditated thinking. Acts 2:23 says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That means that God had a plan here, that his son die on that cross. Just like he had a plan that the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh to give him trouble. God used Satan to buffet Paul, to trim Paul's whatever he had. Now turn your Bible over to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Now the setting here for Luke 22 is in the upper room, location of the Last Supper. They're gathered here for the Passover. It's the 12 disciples and Jesus, and they're remembering the time that God had set them free from their bondage in Egypt. And he was telling them that from this time forward, the blood and the body of Christ would be remembered, as opposed to what they had been remembering up to that point. So it's the 13 of them together, and it's during this time that God shares with them the concept that evil will always be here, and that he will reign and be successful over evil. He says in verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon," that's Peter, "behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now, before we continue reading, just think with me for a minute the wording that's used here. He didn't say, "Hey, Peter, listen, Satan's going to give you a little trouble. Hey, Satan's going to throw a curveball in your life, Peter. You better watch it." He says, "Satan hath desired to have you." That can give you chills just thinking about that. Have you. He has desired to have you. When I put on my glasses, I'll read the rest of the verse. "That he may be able to sift you as wheat." Now, here's God, once again, the same story. The God of all creation, the Almighty God, has the power. You know what could have come after this verse? Could have been totally different, but it wasn't. He says in verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee." Now, let's stop for a minute. He could have said, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I'm not going to let him." No, he didn't say that. He's allowing it. In verse 32, "I have prayed for thee." It doesn't say that he's allowing it, but it's understood. "But I have prayed for thee," this is going to happen, "that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." So you know the story there. It certainly came about that Peter denied the Lord three times and the cock crowed. But the point of this little interjection of this passage of Scripture is God let Satan sift Peter as wheat to have him. God had something to train Peter in. He had to correct something in Peter's life. Hey, do you know what? We're not perfect. Newsflash, huh? Yeah, you knew that. Man was created perfect, but we're not perfect. During the fall in the Garden of Eden, something happened. It was in Genesis chapter 3. And ever since that time, it started the free fall of man's character and the loss of his goodness, the loss of his righteousness as his standing before God. And since that time, there has been evil. Since that time, there has been trouble, and God allows it to go on so that he can refine his people, so that he can take my rough edges off, so that he can whittle down your spots that tend to pull you away from him. And he allows these things to happen so that we can get closer to Jesus. Now, as you know, during this time, we won't take the time to read the verses, but shortly after these verses that we read in Luke 22, Judas betrayed Christ. The apostles bickered back and forth about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We have Satan who continually tempts the apostles And then there's Peter, who's overconfident, just like David was. He was prideful. And that's what he said in verse 33. He says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both into prison and to death. I got this thing handled, Lord. I'm confident. I'll be your guy. I'm your man. And the Lord said, Peter, no. You're going to deny me three times today before the day's over. That's pride. That's overconfidence. And God allows evil. God allows Satan to do his work so he can intercede in the believer's life and bring that believer close to him. But he does so by triumphing, by being successful over trouble. And by the way, when this happens, when evil comes into our life, that's no surprise to God. He knows all about it. God has always allowed evil to exist among his people so he can display his righteousness. He's always allowed bad things to happen so he can show us how good he is and how righteous he is and how holy and perfect he is, in contrast to the sin that's in our lives. Not only that, but if he did away with evil rather than allowing evil, we would not be able to see his grace as good as we do. Have you ever thought of that? He demonstrates his love to us as a sinner by us seeing the consequence of our sin. If I were an individual walking around all the time with pride in my heart and thinking I was perfect and this and that, then I wouldn't be able to see the mercy that God has toward me. But since God's word tells me that I'm a sinner saved by grace, and like Woody Cash used to say in college, he would hear about something that took place or something somebody did, or maybe even it was a bad thing, and he would say, "Guys, there before the grace of God, go I." When you have a perspective that we are not much, we are nothing in our standing before God, except a sinner saved by grace, a recipient of his love and his mercy and grace. We wouldn't know that if this evil were not in our life. By allowing evil in our life, God displays his glory. So God didn't create evil. But evil's a part of his plan. He uses Satan to do his evil so that our lives can be refined. Our lives, we can be trained. And God allows this evil to operate so we can see who we really are. What we really are. How fickle we can become. It was Job over in the Old Testament who said, in the middle of his agony and his torture, in his terrible, terrible circumstances, as he came to his senses and as he compared himself to the righteous God that he'd been conversing with all throughout Job and in the final chapters, he finally says, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Because Job looked at himself, and when he compared himself to God above, he said, "I am nothing. I repent of whatever was kind of stinking thinking was in my mind and whatever corruption, whatever sin was in my heart." And when Job did that, that was no surprise to God. None of this is a surprise to God. If you've got a pencil and a paper, I want to give you some verses. And we're going to read them very quickly. But if you have a time this week where you can get off to yourself, you take this list of verses and you see the powerfulness of these words, that God is in control. Listen to these words about God's power and his sovereignty in all situations, even the ones which he uses Satan to tempt us and to refine us. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12 says this right here. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honors come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand It is to make great and to give strength unto all. Boy, does he leave any doubt there who God is? No. He tells us in plain English all about who the Lord is in those two verses. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." I love that verse. I love that verse. "He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Daniel chapter 4, verse 35 says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" See, these verses are good for us to go through and read when we're the ones being tempted. When God is using Satan to buffet us, to beat us, to give us that thorn in the flesh. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." See, these should be comforting verses to the Christian. When Satan starts beating you, when Satan starts throwing things in your path and you start bleeding and you be like Job and you feel like your world's come to an end, know that there is an end, but it's not a bad one because God's in control. He's got a purpose. He's allowing this to happen. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and he lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them." And the last one I'll give you is Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." This just tells us, guys, that whatever Satan is doing, he's only doing it within the parameters that God gives him. You ever stop thinking about that? Whatever Satan's throwing in your life, God's allowing it, and he knows exactly what it is. And my friends, we have a great confidence that 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us, and many of you can quote this verse by heart, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." So because God is in control and he's all-powerful and he knows everything and he's way over Satan. We're going to see the destruction of Satan in just a moment, but he's way over Satan and the end of the book's already written. We know what it says. But still, when Satan is buffeting us, when he is so strong with his accusations before God about me and about you, we can know that God's allowing nothing to be thrown into my path that I cannot get over by God's grace. Nothing. I have for a long time appreciated the faith of my father, and I saw it, I've seen it many, many times in his life, and now I'm seeing it again. And in spite of the feelings that are in his head and in his and the hurt that in his heart, you know, after losing Joanne, he succumbs to God's power in his life. He succumbs to God having a reason for allowing this to happen. I appreciate that attitude. I appreciate the fact that he yields himself to the Lord. That's what Job came down to at the end of his life. Remember when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I will maintain mine own ways before him. Dad said this week, I haven't said this in Sunday school in a long, long time, but after my mom died 24 years ago, Dad kind of went off the deep end as far as getting away by himself, and we didn't see him for a couple years. He was in Tennessee and doing this or that, but he said this week, he said, well, I sure am going to make it a point not to do what I did last time and exclude y'all. Isn't that neat? He learned from the first time. He saw that the kids and the family needed him the first time, and he wasn't around because they lost somebody too when he lost somebody. And he said, I ain't going to let that happen this time. And it just sort of sounds like God used something along the way to teach him that. Last week we looked at how God judges sinners by the use of Satan. We don't have time to go through that. But we looked at how God uses Satan to refine saints, like our text said with the Apostle Paul. And God uses Satan to discipline believers. Over all of that, God is in control. Over all of that, you can bet this one thing, that it's temporary. And we'll end the class on this passage of Scripture right here, if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. This is the good news. This is the end of the book. This is the end of the story. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Hey, we're not alone. Hey, Albert, it's the whole world, not just us. Deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And in Revelation 20, verse 2, he says, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So see, when God is allowing Satan to take that big bat that he's got and starts beating us over the head, we can say, hey, you know what? I know how this is going to end. Two great points of confidence right there. We should be elated, first of all, that Satan's time is limited. We have read the back of the book, and we know how the story ends. And you say, well, that doesn't help me right now. You don't know what I'm dealing with. And I don't know what you're dealing with. But there again, 1 Corinthians 10:13. He's not going to throw something in our path that we can't get through without his help. That we can take to the bank. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul and his thorn in the flesh. And Lord, we know oftentimes in our lives we go through trouble. And these guys here with me in this room have had certainly their fair share and more. And Lord, I just pray that as we all go through those situations in our life, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful. Help us to always remember how the story ends. And help us to always remember that you have promised that you will help us bear whatever it is. And God, as we get through it and as we get on with our life, let us show our gratitude by exhibiting your glory in our life and being faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Boston.